Good evening. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. That'll be where our study begins this evening, in Philippians chapter 2. As we consider for this evening, what I'd like to call complaint versus content. And with that in mind, let's start with off with the question. When was the last time you complained? And what was it about? Think about it, because sometimes we can complain about stuff often, and sometimes without thinking, and sometimes for nothing at all. And on top of that, we sometimes don't even realize when we're complaining or whether or not it's for a worthwhile reason. Maybe we do realize that we're doing it. Maybe we do catch ourselves. Maybe we know exactly what we're doing by complaining. And we know exactly why we're complaining. It is a case-by-case scenario. But let's address what we complain about. You ever complained about your job? Maybe you don't get paid enough. Maybe you deal with coworkers, customers, or situations that you'd rather not deal with, and you complain about it. Have you ever complained about school? Maybe you didn't get enough free time because of homework. Maybe you had to deal with teachers or other students that you didn't like, and you complain about it. Have you ever complained about life in general? Maybe the car you drive. Maybe the house you live in. Maybe traffic. Maybe something mildly inconvenient happened. I know I have. I can imagine a number of us have as well. And have complained about some of these things, if not all of these things. But why, is the question. Why do we complain? Maybe you're trying to get a response out of somebody. You want someone to validate you in your complaining. Maybe it releases stress for you. Maybe it's a habit that you've gotten into, and you gotten in that habit, and you catch yourself sometimes, but you can't break that habit. Maybe you want attention. Not even necessarily a solution, but just attention. Complaining for attention's sake and without resolve to actually fix the issue at hand. Because without the issue, there's nothing to complain about. And if there's nothing to complain about, then there's no attention, no validation. When you try to give somebody who's complaining solutions, sometimes they say they're just venting. Translation, they want attention. Or they give you 1,000 reasons why the solution won't work. Translation, they're not willing to change or do what is necessary to solve the problem. Maybe there's some truth there. Maybe I'm wrong. But it seems as if the complaint takes precedence over the solution. It seems as if to complain is better than to be content. But that's not true. Granted, if you want help and want a solution to your complaints, then seek help, seek guidance and advice and solutions. But not complain for the sake of complaining. And above all else, choose contentment over constant complaining. To be content is better than to complain. How so? We're going to talk about that tonight. Because within Scripture, we see we're encouraged not to complain, but instead to be content. And why? This study is to help anyone who has complaints. Because it's natural. It's human. We have complaints. And so the focus of this study is to help us shift our focus from the issues to the solutions. Shift your focus from a desire to complain to a life of contentment in God. So now I would like to present this sermon with a series of three questions to be answered from the Scripture. First of all, question I'd like to ask. Is God enough? Is God enough? Let's get this heaviest question out of the way. This is the heaviest and most important question that we need to consider. Is God not good enough for you? In truth, this is the root cause of lacking contentment, thinking that God or what He provides is not good enough. And that, brethren, is a recipe for disaster. Think about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. If you're in Philippians chapter 2, join me in reading verses 14 through 16. He says, to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This he says, first of all, think about where he is writing this. This is one of his prison epistles. So he says that in that context, but also in the context of godly humility, talking previously about looking out for interests of others and not simply only for personal interests, pointing to Christ as an example who humbled himself when he came to this earth, leaving behind heavenly glory for a life on earth so that he can suffer and die on the cross. After Paul speaks about this, he says to work out your own salvation, concluding that God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This speaks to the help God gives in life. This is not something forced upon us to control us like we're puppets. This is if we are seeking salvation from him and we are pursuing that and acting upon that, we're subject to the blessings from God. With that in mind, Paul then says, do all things without complaining and disputing. What's wrong with those things? Well, as Paul continues, he says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. There are reasons why he is saying not to complain or dispute, mainly referring back to the example that we set. He first says that we may be blameless and harmless. Do complaints and disputes bring harm or blame? I guess it would seem so. What is there to be blamed for? A few things to think about here. How about faithlessness? How about disbelief? Which we will talk about later on. What harm is done? How about harm to self? Both in the sense that constant complaining ruins one's state of mind and can even go so far as to ruin one's reputation. A person can be harmed by getting in the habit of complaining to seek attention. It can turn into addiction, into a state of mind of needing to complain about something. Give me something to complain about. As far as reputation is concerned, it's hard to want to be around someone who complains all the time. Negative people, pessimistic people, neurotic people, these people are hard to want to be around because you know that they're going to complain about a lot. But furthermore, and more importantly, within the context, Paul then says that they can be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. So let me ask you a question. What image does that give off to the world if they see us constantly complaining? I believe it gives an image of one who betrays all of their beliefs. How so? Well, we believe God. We believe in God, who we recognize from Scripture is a loving and benevolent God who blesses us daily and who has paved the way to be with Him in heaven. He has given us salvation so that we can do that. There's so much to be thankful for. There are so many blessings to consider. But if we focus on the negative, If we focus on the complaining, what image is that setting? Complaining is not akin to godliness. It is akin to worldliness. Complaints are nothing but stuff that stems from entitlement, self-seeking. These are worldly behaviors. Complaints take for granted the blessings of God. Complaining gives opportunity for others to blaspheme and say, get a load of how much this guy complains. And he calls himself a Christian. He believes in God, acts like God is so good. Must not be that good of a God, judging from how much they complain. God's not blessing their life at all. Either that or they don't care for their blessings in their life. That is what the world could think about that. That is what the world could think about someone who complains. This is not what a child of God does. This is not what someone does if they believe that God is enough, if they believe that God is more than enough. But as Paul reminds us here, we are to be shining like lights in the world. What that means is we are examples. We are influences in the world around us, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we feel like it or not. So again, think about what kind of influence you're having in your complaints. Can we seriously think that we will bring others to believe in God if we ourselves are acting and speaking faithlessly, acting as if God is not enough for our lives, His blessings are not enough? No way. And so on that note, I bring us to our second question. Has complaining ever solved anything? We talked this morning about a few passages in Numbers, and I'd like to turn back to those passages and consider a few of them once again. Let's revisit these and see just a few of the complaints from Israel. And let us also recognize how in each case, complaining only made matters worse for them and not better. Why? Well, see for yourself. Go back to Numbers chapter 11 with me, and let's read verses 1 through 3 to begin with. It starts off with fire from God because of Israel's complaints. It says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them." Their complaints against God caused his anger to burn against them, both figuratively and quite literally. The fire even consumed some of the people who were living in the outskirts. Their complaints got them nowhere, brethren. All they did was make God angry. Think about that. Think about how complaining and taking for granted God and His blessings, think about how that makes God feel, really. We see that He was angry with them. Again, as we mentioned this morning, this was a constant issue with Israel. The constant complaining from Israel was an issue, a big time issue. And all that ended up happening was Moses prayed to God and the fire stopped. But that didn't stop Israel from complaining. They did not learn the lesson. In the very next set of verses in this same chapter, verses 4 through 6, which we read this morning. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" They complained because they were sick of the manna, sick of gathering and wanted meat to eat. God said, I'm going to give you meat to eat. God did, in fact, give them meat to eat. But also would use this as an opportunity to make them regret their complaining, saying in the later verses of this chapter, he would give them meat to eat for a month until they were sick of it. And that's putting it nicely. The verse actually says, you're going to be eating it so much until it starts coming out of your nostrils. Yeah, ugh. But see where their complaints got them? Yet they still did not learn their lesson. And when we consider Numbers 14, they complained because of the report from the 10 spies, who, as we talked about this morning, turned the Israelites to rebellion. Go back to Numbers chapter 14 and let's consider verses 1 through 4. I made reference to this, but we did not read this. So let's read this now together. This is after hearing the report. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. This is that rebellion we talked about this morning. But it stemmed from what? Their complaints. The Lord has given the land to them as their promised possession. And because of disbelief and because of rebellion that the 10 spies provoked, they complained, leading God to say later on in verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. What did their complaining get them? Nothing. And all it did was get them punished, cause them to be forbidden from entering the promised land. And now we're doomed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation had died off, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who were faithful. So to answer our question in regard to the examples seen in Israel, no. Complaining never solved anything with them. But as we said, their complaining only made everything worse. Their complaining stemmed from a lack of contentment with God and seeing Him and His blessings as not enough. Isn't that ridiculous? Think about it. They were brought out of Egypt, brought out of several hundred-year-long captivity. God was with them, guided them in their travels, parted the Red Sea, gave them the law, but they still complained over and over and over. They complained. Yet they did not count the blessing that they were no longer slaves. They complained about the manna that they gathered and ate, yet did not count the blessing that they were never hungry, never had to go hunting or fishing or gathering from the land, which in the wilderness is going to be pretty sparse. They were given provisions daily. They complained about the giants of Canaan, yet did not count the blessing that God had brought them this far and had given the land to them, and would have been with them in their conquests. All this because they chose to complain rather than be content. With contentment, they would have been able to count their blessings from God and recognize that He was more than enough. We all ought to recognize this, that God is more than enough, that what He offers is more than enough. Yet we get covetous. We get envious of what others have. We want what others have. And instead of finding contentment with God and what He provides, we look to what others have and wish we could have it. Let's be honest. The complaints of this life aren't worth taking for granted and disregarding God's blessings, God's presence in your life. That's what complaining causes us to do. It causes us to disregard God, disregard His blessings, take Him and take His blessings for granted just because we have a complaint, just because we want attention, just because we haven't gotten our way and we get entitled. So the third question I like to ask, if others could find contentment in their lives, why can't we find contentment in our own lives? We must seriously evaluate such a thought in our own lives, seriously considering why we complain and cannot find contentment in our own lives. Why do we choose to focus on what we could have instead of what we do have? Don't get me wrong, there's a fine line between contentment and stagnation. Stagnation means you're unmotivated, you're inactive, you're doing nothing. Content means you recognize that you have all your needs met. Could you have more? Yeah, maybe. But that's not going to rule my life and cause me to complain that I could have more. That should be the attitude we have in regards to contentment. Attitudes of contentment are declared and commended within the New Testament Scripture, and it shows a contrast from what we read earlier regarding the complaints of Israel. Check out 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 with me. If you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read verses 6 through 8 together. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain or we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Paul writes this in the context of withdrawing from those who teach alternatives to the word of Jesus, not accepting His word, but creating their own narrative because of envy and strife, and among other things, using godliness for gain. Concluding in the verses following that those who desire to be rich fall into a snare, into temptation, into destruction, perdition, straying away from the faith because of their love of money. What does that have to do with complaining? Well, I believe that out of all the complaints, if you take every complaint you could ever think of, there are really only two types of complaints. Complaints that are things that are in your control and complaints about things that are outside of your control. Regarding the former, the things that are in your control, many people believe that they can find the solution to their problems and to their complaints with more money. Maybe you can solve all your problems. Maybe you can pay off all your debts. Maybe you can get that car you want. Maybe you can get that mansion you want. But what happens? The opposite. You think you're going to find happiness by buying all this stuff. No. What happens? They only continue to want more and more. They will never be content or be satisfied. That is loving money. That is making money an idol, which, as Paul says, leads only to destruction and perdition. Problems on top of problems in your life. Contentment is the solution. We brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything with us. Be content with what you have. If you have your needs met, be content with that. Instead of getting into a cycle of gain, dissatisfaction, gain, dissatisfaction, gain, dissatisfaction. As far as both kinds of complaints are concerned, the things that are in our control and the things that are outside of our control, we should always be content, knowing that God is not far from us, but in fact is with us always. Consider Hebrews 13:5. where he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Many of our complaints are based in covetousness, born from lack of contentment. And our lack in contentment is born from forgetting how great God and his blessings are. And also the fact that what he provides is greater than anything we can find in the world. It is in this mindset, a mindset focused on God and seeking him and trusting in him and what he provides, that we can find contentment, even in harder circumstances. Because let's face it, let's be 100% honest with ourselves, brethren. There are a lot of people in the world that have it a lot worse than us. There are a lot of Christians in the world that have it a lot worse than us. There are people we read about in Scripture that had it a lot worse than us, and yet did not complain. But we're able to find contentment, including Paul and even Jesus himself. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We often use that verse 13 without its proper context and apply it to everything things. But the real meaning seen here, as Paul recognizes that he has had times where he was well taken care of, and yet other times where he had nothing at all. And in either case, he was okay. He was content. Why? Because he trusted in God. He knew that he can endure the hard times because Christ strengthened him. And because Christ strengthened him, that when he was able to abound, you know that Paul was going to recognize Christ's glory in that. So speaking of Christ, speaking of Jesus, he himself also found contentment in his life on earth. He says in Matthew chapter 8, verses 9 through 20, a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Basically, Jesus was homeless. He did not have a house to go back to when the day was done. He was always on the move, going from place to place, staying with others in their houses, sometimes sleeping in boats, sometimes losing sleep entirely. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, did not come to be treated as such. He was not treated as royalty when he was here. He was not given a crown and a throne like he deserved. And furthermore, even he said he didn't want that. He says he didn't come to serve, but to serve. He came with a purpose to fulfill God's plan, to fulfill God's word, to save his people. That's how he found contentment. To that point, he says in John 4, verse 34, this is after speaking with the woman at the well. And he says all these great things to her, and she goes and points him out with faith. In the midst of all this, the disciples are returning to Jesus, and they want to get him to eat. What does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus did not come for glory and honor, for riches and dominion. He came to do the will of Father. He called that his food. He was content with doing the work the Father had tasked him to do. If that doesn't speak to us about the contentment that we need to have, I don't know what will. that the Son of God, the one who came and deserved all the glory and riches and honor in the world, yet had none of that, but instead lived poor, instead was a nomad, traveling without a home to go back to at the end of the day, makes us look rich, a lot richer than he ever was. But one thing we all must recognize in order to be content is the fact that God and what he provides will always be greater than any of your complaints. This is the true fact of the matter. That instead of complaining about this or that, we need to be content in him and trust in him. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 once again. Paul would also write verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Question, why bother with complaining when we can go to God regarding anything and everything? Let your requests be made known to him. Before you complain, stop. Think. Problem solve. Then request from God. And as Scripture says, with thanksgiving. Not with complaint. That's as opposite of complaining gets. With thanksgiving. With thankfulness towards God. With appreciation towards God. Complaining solves nothing. God solves everything. So before you let out another complaint, I invite you to this idea that if you have a desire to complain, stop and think for a second. Is it something worth complaining about? Is complaining about it going to solve it? Is complaining about it going to take glory away from God or any blessing that he has bestowed? Once we think in these terms, we're going to find a lot less to complain about. I invite you to another idea. Do you count your blessings daily? Do you thank God for your daily provisions? Do you thank God for the things that you have? What are you taking for granted? Do you believe that God and his blessings are more than enough? Once we think in these terms, we're going to find a lot more to be thankful for and find contentment with God. And finally, if we do all this and still find ourselves in want or in need, then ask, have you addressed it with God? Have you let your requests be made known to him? And if not, why not? Again, just as we read just a moment ago, we can turn to him for everything. If that's the case, then be content. Wait for the answer. Do not disparage God for answering in his own time or in his own way. Don't stop praying about it either. If it seems like God is not answering, either it means it's coming at a later time, it's coming in God's perfect timing, or you don't need it. We pray about things we don't need a lot. Fact of the matter is, we must make sure that we remember his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So either way, as Paul said, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard you. The fact is, once we give whatever we're dealing with, whatever our complaint is, whatever want or need we have, once we give that to God, we should be content right then and there, knowing that it has been given to God and that he will answer it in his perfect way. And once he answers, even if it isn't what we wanted or expected, be content with it, because we know it is His will be done. We know that it is His perfect will to be done. We know that He's not going to He's not going to do the opposite of what you ask, but He's going to maybe do something better that you don't expect that He will do. Or maybe, again, whatever you ask for is something you don't need because you have Him, because you can find contentment with Him, because He is good enough and more so. And the blessings you do have, the blessings that He has given you, are good enough. So let us look inward to any complaints that we may have. Address them properly. Be content with God and trust in Him in all things. We talked about some difficult things tonight. Some things that we may find difficult to want to do. Because we want it our way. We want our will to be done. Just remember, trust in Him. Be faithful to Him. Recognize His glory. Recognize the greatness of His blessings. Is that my timer? Well, I guess I better wrap this up then. No, I'm just kidding, y'all. But if you are here this evening and have need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do so. If you have heard tonight and have come to believe, now is the time to act upon it, to repent of your sins, to turn away from sin and to turn to God, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be washed free of your sins. That right there should make you content, brethren. Content knowing that you are saved in the sight of God. Content knowing that you are going to be with God in eternity. No earthly blessing can top that. We want you to be a part of this number. We want you to be one with God in eternity. So we encourage you. We want to be there for you. And we can, if you repent of your sins and turn to God, you can confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized tonight. Washed free of your sins. Or if you're here this evening already as a Christian, but have allowed sin back in your life, maybe you've allowed complaining about one thing or another to turn you away from God, to make you not love God as much because you don't count your blessings. Maybe you disregard His blessings. Maybe you have another issue you're dealing with. Whatever the case may be, make your life right with God tonight. Repent of your sins. Turn away from those sins. Turn back to God. Confess your sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you. We're going to meet you with love and encouragement. We're going to pray for you and be there for you and try to help you out, because we're all going through difficulties. We're all put in situations where we want to complain, but we need to help each other find contentment in this life on earth. Find contentment with God. Because again, if we live our lives right in His sight, faithfully to Him, we're going to go back to Him. We're going to be with Him forever. That's the greatest blessing of all. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way at all, please come while we stand and we sing.